Okay, we understand we have an objective here this evening in our studies of the Melech and the Navi. So, depending on how enlightened the Melech is, we're likely to have a very different type of relationship between the king and the prophet, right? If you have a king like Yoshiyahu or Chizkiyahu, then the relationship will be positive. If you have a king like Yeravam or Achav, you're going to be in some trouble. So our prophet that we're starting with is Eliyahu, who's probably the most famous of all the Nevi'im after Moshe Rabbeinu. There's a wealth of rabbinic literature about Eliyahu. But I must confess, 2 years ago we did Eliyahu and Elisha, so I don't want to really repeat some of what we did then. But what I want to do this evening is talk about Eliyahu's four Talmidim, and they all had some relationship or another with Achav, some more than others in the text, but they all had relationship with this awful king. Achav, the Bible itself, the narratives say, wasn't half bad. It's his wife who was really the bad one in this story. Anytime Achav was open to some kind of reconciliation with the prophet, his wife wouldn't allow it. Even after Eliyahu incontrovertibly proved that the real God is God, right? And they all bowed down before God and said, Hashem hu Elokim, Hashem hu Elokim, like we say at the end of Yom Kippur, when they saw that amazing spectacle of the lightning bolt igniting the sacrifices at Har HaKarmel. But it was all for naught, because the next day, Eliyahu was already again fleeing for his life from the king's wife, Izebel. So here, I left you last week with the following. Our sages tell us that Eliyahu had probably many, many students, right? His student, Ovadia, had 100 students that he hid in caves because it wasn't safe to give prophecy in the name of the Lord. So, but there's a general rule of prophecy. When you think that what you have in your head is a prophecy, you must share it. You cannot suppress it. Right? I imagine some prophets who have felt that prophecy in their head might have thought they were a bit mad, maybe. Is this real? You know, but it keeps recurring. If you're convinced it's real, you've got to speak it. Okay, so these students of Eliyahu have what amounts to be not very popular prophecies. No one wants to hear them. You're going to get in trouble for expressing them. In the case of Yonah, he doesn't even want it to come true at all. Right? So what do you do in these circumstances? And especially when there are people out there who want to kill you just because of what you're doing. Right? A fascinating corollary to this is that this may be true, that if you feel you have prophecy, then you know there are two types of prophecies. The prophecy of these 100 prophets in the caves, where only maybe two or three of them, if one of them is Yonah, one of them is Micha, I don't know, but only a few of them are actually called by God to deliver a message. The others are called Nevi'im, no doubt, right? And they may have some clairvoyance or Ruach HaKodesh, right? And they may actually share some thoughts with others, like a rabbi in a sermon on the Shabbos morning might. We're called upon to make predictions all the time. Is this a good peace movement? Is this the time for peace? Is it the time for war? You know, we're called upon to make judgments like that all the time. It doesn't mean that God came to this person and said, Ko Amar Hashem. If God calls upon you and says, I have a message I want you to deliver to the people, Kol Navi Shekoveshes Nevuaso Chayav Misa. You're guilty of the death penalty if you hide that. Right? The death penalty that Yonah was all too happy to accept. He has a death wish 3 or 4 or 5 times in his story. Right? And one time he actually tells God, kill me now. Right? That's obvious. But I take this to a very different direction. I'm sure none of you are expecting me to go in this direction now. But this may be why. Maybe it may explain a few very difficult elements of the Yosef story. if Yosef really believed that his dreams were prophetic, that they were prophecies, he had to share them. Not only did he have to share them, Ramban says, he had to make them come true. Because the his dreams that he had in the very beginning of the story, right? They had to come true, because if he doesn't bring his brothers the way he does, then the whole story doesn't unfold the way it ended up unfolding. It was all part of God's plan. And part of that plan is that Yosef's dreams should come true. But there's something really fat. Another element is that this is why he insists that the brothers bring Binyamin, because the dream can't fully come true unless Binyamin is there. Uh-huh. You see, there's two dreams. One dream is where something 11 is bowing to him. So those 11 represent not 10 brothers who I see before me, but 11, including Binyamin. So I've got to bring Binyamin. Then he has a second dream. Dreams come in pairs. The second dream has the sun and the moon. Now Yaakov misinterprets the dream. Yaakov is not a dreamer or a prophet like Yosef. Yaakov thinks that the sun and the moon represents him and his wife, so he wants to diffuse the effect of the dream and say, "Come on, boys, this dream can't come true. The moon isn't even alive." Nah, he's being foolish. Let's forget about it. He's trying to draw attention away from Yosef by saying the dream is nonsense and it can't come true. That seems to be the direction Rashi takes. Rashi says, "Yeah, every dream has a little nonsense in it." Ramban says, no, the sun and the moon do not represent Yaakov and Rachel. The sun and the moon represent the rest of the household besides these 11 brothers. That could be the sun and the moon could be Yaakov and 50 other people. There are servants, there are other people involved. There are relatives who came with them, there are converts who came with them, the wives, brothers, uncles, I don't know. The sun and the moon represent the different parts of the family besides these 11 brothers. And he needed for all of them to come to Egypt and acknowledge his dominion. It wasn't just, I mean, the Ramban explains that if this was just his desire to see his own glory, then he's being very sinful. Right? As it is, he may have lost the kingdom to Yehuda because of this. But he has a purpose. He has to make his dreams come true. And in the Haftorah of Parshas Vayeshev, the last words of the Haftorah are Hashem diber mi lo yinoveh. It could be for that. Everyone thinks that Haftorah is connected to the Parsha because of Amichram b'kesef tzadik ve'evyon gavu na'alayim in Amos. The real connection is that these are prophecies and they have to come true. Right? I heard this year for the first time, this past year in Parshas Vayeshev, and I heard from my son-in-law, Yoni's old, he said there's a big chiddush. He said that in all the dreams in Bereishis, the multiple things, 7 cows, 7 years, three loaves, 3 baskets of bread, clusters of grapes, are all indicative of time. 3 days, 7 years, 3 days, 7 years, right? So he says, he said, you know, it seems to me that the 11s in his dream is 11 years. Possibly in addition to 11 brothers, but it's 11 years, because how old is he when he has the dreams?
17.
How old is he when he becomes the ruler in Egypt?
I don't remember.
30. He's 39, 2 years into the famine. So it's 7 plus 2. He's 30 when he becomes ruler in Egypt, right? How many years did he spend in jail?
Two years.
Three.
I thought it was 2 extra years.
2 years altogether. 2 years besides whatever he spent earlier.
Yeah.
Right. So 2 years. So that means how old was he when he interpreted the butler and the baker's dreams?
He said 28.
That's good math.
11 years.
Right, okay. 30 minus 2. So that's what the 11s are. He was supposed to become ruler in Egypt right away, but because he put his faith in that stupid butler, he got 2 more years in jail. He was supposed to become the ruler at 28, 11 years after, from now, from the time of my dream. But that part of the dream hardly ever gets interpreted that way. It's a number, but everyone mistakes it because that's the number of brothers he has. I wonder if it's possible that Yosef himself misinterpreted, and that's what caused him to spend 2 more years in jail. But it was supposed to be, it was 11 years after he had his dreams that his, the fruition of the his gedula by interpreting the butler's dream correctly. All right, look, it was also part, you know, the life is very capricious and very, very ironic. What should he have done, you know, with the butler, right? Just, you know, the Rashi's problem is that he'd asked him twice. So that was his problem. Okay, be it as it may, when you have a dream, you have to share it. If you believe it's a prophecy, right? So if he is tasked by God, Ko Amar Hashem, but that herein lies the rub. How does the prophet really know if I made this up or if it's really from God? So that the Mefarshim say, you'll know. When it's from God, you'll know.
But Shmuel didn't know.
Yeah, because it was his first time. Yes. Right. I mean, you have to get used to it. The Gemara in Sanhedrin Daf Pei Tes asks this question: how did Avraham know the morning he dreamed about something? Hashem al Avraham, he's in sleep. Everyone but Moshe is sleeping when he gets a dream, and God tells him, "I want you to take your son up to a mountain. I want you to do something up there, etc., etc." How did he know that that wasn't a dream that came to his own head, originating in his head, and not from coming from outside? This goes a long way in dream interpretation. I'm sorry?
It's not a thought he would have had.
Yeah, he did not think to sacrifice the son he waited for.
Maybe Avram was saying, you know, I've done so much for my God. What more could I do? There is a Targum like that. One of the Targum Yerushalmi says that... No, it wasn't Avram. It was Yitzchak himself who said it. It was Yitzchak or the Satan. So this, but whenever the Satan comes to Avram, it's something in Avram's own head. Like the Satan tells Avram, you really want to go and slaughter your son? You know, that's Avram, you know. Mm-hmm. So when the Satan tells God, look at all Avram, he's making all these big festivals and his son, what is he doing for you? So he goes, listen, everything Avram does is for me. I bet if I would even ask him to give up that son he just had, he would give him up to me. So the Sultan says, okay, God, I'll call your bluff. One day I'll remind you about that. These are anthropopathic, I tell you, but they're very interesting nonetheless. So it's a real problem. Sometimes you can feel you have a dream and you say, I'm so bothered by this dream that it's, you know, that you want to share it and try to figure it out. Moshe, you had a comment?
Yes. Did the prophets share their dream with the members of the Sanhedrin? And if so,
with an intention. So, at the time of the Sanhedrin started to exist when there was no more prophecy. So, I assume that from Moshe's time there were courts. There was a high priest, and there was there were Torah deciders. But I hear where you're going with this is that. Is there someone that the Navi can theoretically turn to determine? What do you think about this? Is this prophecy?
Or even to me, maybe ask.
Yeah, and then the prophet has some internal contribution to make towards interpreting it himself. Okay, so. So the first prophet I'd like to discuss today is Micha, and I think, Camille, you had a question?
Yeah, but maybe it's not time to ask it. I just wanted to know what's left in dreams today. Back then you said share the dream, but what is it left today?
So today we have two things. One, you know, the Gemara that says that a dream is 1/60th of prophecy. So there's always a little bit of something there because the person, it enters your consciousness, and your consciousness tries to interpret events. And your fears come out. And sometimes those end up being ironically prophetic. But I think today, if someone is really bothered by a dream, there's something at the end of a siddur called the siddurim. It's called Hatovat Chalom,
mm-hmm.
Which contains a lot of psukim that have the word Hafach.
Mm-hmm.
Hafach. Hafach to mispiti l'macholi na'afochu.
It's only in Hebrew version of the Oscar, not in English.
Oh, no, yeah, okay. So what you should do is you turn my, whatever might be negative thoughts of this, and hafach, turn them into something positive. Right, so if I dream of someone close to me, chas v'shalom, dying, that's actually a good dream, because I'm contemplating in myself, what would I do if this person were not here in my life, and I'm going to make good with it. I'm gonna make sure that, you know, you turn it around, hafach.
Because part of this one, you have to tell somebody in the dream. That's how you nevuah, because you have to tell somebody. If you don't tell somebody,
then it's like a letter unopened.
Yes, you have to tell exactly dream what you dream.
Right.
Part of the.
Okay, so I just want you to first look at these four pages. This is what we'll be doing the next few weeks. Look at these four pages. You have here, it says Ovadia. You
yes.
see this?
Uh-huh.
Okay, now in the Tanakh, it's called actually Ovadiahu. It's Ovadia. Uh-huh. Turn the page, we're still on Ovadia.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Now, if you turn to the next page, at the top of the page, you see to the right, it says a little word Yonah up there, right? You see that? Okay.
Uh-huh.
Okay. And on the last page, we're going to be discussing a little bit about Elisha. The one prophet I don't have here is the one I'd like to look up in Tanakh now. His name is Micha. And we are not in Divrei Hayamim, but in Melachim. Okay. We are in chapter 22 of Melachim Aleph. Okay. Chapter 2 of Melachim Aleph. 22, I'm sorry. Chapter 22 of Melachim Aleph.
Oh, not Micha himself. Okay.
Well, no, the Micha in Treasar is not this guy.
Ah.
Okay. Everyone have it?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
page?
Chapter 22.
Does anybody have a page number?
870.
Okay. Now, you recall that handshake under the chuppah, right? Remember that the two kingdoms joined, right? Okay. And they also joined in battle.
Mm-hmm.
So Yehoshaphat and Ahav went to battle together against Aram. Aram is what geographically is Syria today.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the northern tribes and the southern tribes in a rare moment of camaraderie joining together, okay,
mm-hmm.
to fight against Aram.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So when you go to fight in a battle, look at verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
So I assure you that the Jewish world, the Hebrew world, the Israelite world, is similar to the Gentile world in this. You get some of your holy people, some of your high priests or your soothsayers or your cursors who give whammies to the other side, and they make predictions of what's going to happen in the battle. That person is sometimes just as important as the best strategy, because he instills within the people just a frame of mind so not unlike Moshe's holding his hands up. When the people look at the hands, it's like looking at a flag from far and saying, and you know what you're fighting for, and you go, right? You have to have a strong, courageous frame of mind, right? Okay, so they decided, Vayomer Yehoshaphat el Melech Yisrael. This is typical of Tanakh. When we don't like someone, we don't refer to their name, right? Okay. Vayomer Yehoshaphat el Melech Yisrael, Drosh no kayom is Dvar Hashem. Let's go, let's inquire of God. Right? Achav is just as likely to inquire of Baal Zavuv. I don't know. You know, who's his wife's gods? I don't know. Vayikbots Melech Yisrael es hanavim ke'arbame os ish. He gathered 400 prophets. Prophets abound in Israel at that time. There were Izevel had plenty of them. I mean, false prophets, of course, right? By the way, this is after. This story is after the story where Eliyahu takes them up to the mountain and convinces them that, that God is the true God. Right? Kill, yeah, well, there are plenty more. Where they came from? All right. So he took 400 prophets. Should I go up to the north to fight against Aram, or should I stop? Should I not? Vayamru ale v'yitain Hashem biyad hamelech. Go up. God has given them into your hands. So these 400 prophets, not one disagrees. They all looked at maybe they read the sports pages, maybe they, I don't know, they read the bettors' guides, and they saw that the smart money is on you guys now. Go and fight Ramoth Gilead. Okay? So all 400, no dissenter. Yemi Yoshafat, ha'ein pon navi l'Hashem od, v'nidrusha me'oso. So Yehoshaphat, the good guy, Yehoshaphat's a good guy. He says, maybe there is another person. Now, why do you think it is 400 is not enough?
No, because the unanimous 400 yes. doesn't make sense.
Yes, and he says, Nabi Lashem, I know who these guys are. It's sort of a little like, if I may compare it to this, although they're different, very different, broadly different pshatim to what I'm about to tell you. It's a famous... It's fallacious almost. It says, you know, there are 23 judges that rule on capital cases in the Sanhedrin, right? You need, in order to convict, a supermajority of three. 12 convicting and 11 acquitting acquits. You need at least 13 to 10. It doesn't have to be a unanimous. 13 convicting, 10 acquitting gets the man killed, right? Obviously, you know, keep going with your numbers. 14 and 9, 15 and 8, right? But the Gemara says something almost incomprehensible. 22 and 1 convicts. But 23 against 0, potrinoso, miyad. So Rashi explains, like, the simple pshat of the Gemara. Watch what?
It's impossible to have a unanimous vote like that.
That it's not just that, yeah, it's correct. Is that it's not just that a 23-0 might entail a conspiracy of sorts. But no, I don't want to accuse the Sanhedrin of conspiracy. It's just that a human life is something so precious to take that there should at least be some debate about it. Right? So usually when 21 started to convict, so the other two got wind, and you know who knows what they would say. But the point is that if the guilt is so obvious, so you say, come on, right? But no, there should be at least some debate. There should be some schus, something. Mm-hmm. You can't take a human life without a debate, right? There's no room for one mistaken life taken, right? I think that's the debate about the death penalty. Is that even if we're wrong once in a century, that's one too many times, right? Okay, so be it as it may, this may seem like the same thing. Yehoshaphat says, this can't be. All 400, they're not doing their homework. Surely someone has something to say about this in a different direction. Let's see what if there's another prophet out there. Okay, do you see the similarity with the 23? Okay, good. Okay, Vayomer Yehoshaphat, Ha'ein po navi l'Hashem od v'nidrusha me'oso, Vayomer melech Yisrael el Yehoshaphat, od ish echad lidroshes Hashem me'oso. So the Melech Yisrael says, you know, I know about it. There is another prophet out there. But I hate him. Bani Sne Siv, ki lo yisna be'olai tov, ki imra. He never says good things about me. Good Shabbos, you're Achav. What do you expect? Right? But you know, you see, obviously there are different prophets with different frames of working, but a king deserves to get respect, no matter how you slice it. Mm-hmm. Right, the king has to be respected. So it's possible that Micha spoke with guile to the king, and the king didn't like that. Right, usually a king would have such a man killed, like remember Yoash had Zechariah killed. All right. So, but here he says, I hate him. Now, I guess this is at least some kafschus to Achav. because someone like his wife, Izebel, would just kill prophets they don't like, right? I don't like what you say, off with your head. That's how they work, right? It's only a good king like David who's willing to hear a prophet to rebuke him and castigate him and tell him that he's sinful, that, you know, while accepting it. Okay, so he says, I hate him because he never has anything good to say. Let the king not speak this way. Let's hear what he has to say. Yes, you.
Did Israel have their own prophets and Yehuda had their own separate prophets?
This tended to be the case. These prophets are all in the north. The first prophets to speak to the south with this type of rebuke would be Yeshayahu and, coincidentally, another prophet, a different one, named Micha. Different prophet. While Hosea and Amos spoke in the north. But this is well before then. Okay? So Micha... Okay? But, so Umelech Yisrael, Pasuk Yud, verse 10. Umelech Yisrael v'Yoshafot, Melech Yudah Yoshvim, Ishal Chiso, Melubashim begodim begorin Pesach Shar Shomron, v'chol ha'nevi'im misnabim lifnehem. I love that word, misnabim. Misnabim is like a phony word. Misnabim means... It's the word you see by Eldad Umeda. They're not real prophets. They're misnabim. I mean, that's one way to look at it. Misnabim means they're trying to... It's reflexive. They're trying to sit down and maybe eat some mushrooms or, and then try to stimulate themselves to hallucinate, maybe take a little LSD maybe and something that'll give them a prophetic vision. Mm-hmm. So and then they'll talk in a very high voice, and people will think they're possessed, right? So the two of them were dressed. Now, their dress is an important thing here. They're dressed like kings. You know, we'll see what that means soon. So, Vayas lo Tzidkiah ben Knaano karnei barzel. So Tzidkiah ben Knaano, not a good guy, made for himself horns out of steel or iron. Okay, so he has, they look like cow, bull horns. What's the point? This is the way prophets acted. He's speaking prophetes, you get it? He's speaking, you know, thus says the Lord, with these horns shall I gore the strength of Aram until they be destroyed. He probably did so, like, you know, like this, with his eyes rolling. These guys knew what they were doing, and they knew how to get paid, you know. Okay? V'chol nevi'im nibim kein lemor, alei ramos gilad v'atzlach, v'nosan Hashem b'yad ha'melech. And all the prophets spoke the same way. They all said, go up to the north, and you shall succeed. Now, when all of them are speaking so well, so what I have to do is I have to take. I'm not going to go back in the text. What I want to do is go back to the previous chapter. No, but don't go there. But I'm just going to tell you on the outside is where God has a conference. This is the best place in the Bible for such a thing. Rashi in his Parish to the Torah refers to this conference all over the Torah. You ever hear of like Hashem Ubeis Dino, God and his Beis Din? I'll tell you where Rashi usually brings it out. Whenever a pasuk says Vashem, Vav Yudke Vavke, Rashi says it was Hashem Ubeis Dino. Vashem Himtir Al Sedom. Vashem, you know that the Hashem is using. The problem is that Rashi says it all over his parish, but it also appears Vashem Hikah Kol Bechor Beretz Mitzrayim. But in the Haggadah it says Ani V'lo Malach, Ani V'lo Saraf, Ani V'lo Shliach, Ani V'lo Acher, right? Ani B'chvodi V'atzmi, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I go
along. Yeah. But when it says that God didn't let the Mashchis come out and destroy the firstborn, why is he calling himself a mashchis if it's only God? So this is in my Haggadah, which hopefully will be out in time for my presentation next Wednesday night. Shameless plug here.
No, it's supposed
to come in this week. So it's because what was the it says God didn't let the Malach HaMavis kill your firstborn if he had blood on the doorpost. Wait a second, I thought it's God doing it.
Right.
It should have said God didn't destroy the firstborn if there was blood on the doorpost. It says V'lo yitena mashchis l'bal botechem lingof. So the answer I give is that there were, when you have 3 million people, and you're bound to have some firstborn who was supposed to die that night. It was their time. 40 firstborn was supposed to die that night. This one at age 94, this one at age 88, this one, you know what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
No firstborn among the Jews died that night if they had blood on the doorpost, even if it was their time. That's the V'lo yitein ha-mashchis. I didn't let... Me, I was the one who killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. But I didn't let the regular Grim Reaper who goes around with a scythe taking over firstborn or anyone else that night, I didn't let him... Enter your homes that night. You get it? You see the... Okay. All right. So when it says Vashem, it's Hashem v'beis dino. And when Rashi brings this down, he always quotes our story. Listen to it. It's chapter 21. I'm not going in inside because I want to finish Micha. It says God was meeting with all his hosts to his right and to his left. Very anthropomorphic, I assure you. God has no right and God has no left. Right? To the right of God and to the left of God are all these hosts and angels. And he calls out to them and he says, what shall be with Achav? What's going to happen now with Achav? And the decision is made that Achav is supposed to die in this battle. So God says, how are we going to do it? So they decide that we'll go down as a spirit of deceit in the mouths of his prophets to convince him that he will succeed in this battle. These are these 400 prophets. Okay? They're actually messengers of deceit. Okay? God actually asks for volunteers. Okay, which one of you angels want to be the volunteer to instill the prophecy in those 400 men? And it says, in one spirit spoke up and said, I'll go down. It's in the Bible. This sounds like a medrash. If maybe one of you know the Gemara, there's a Gemara that says that this spirit was the spirit of, anybody Navot. Remember? Navot. The guy that Achav killed. And Hashem didn't like it. He said, you're not supposed to take vengeance up here. Right? Alright, but anyway, it says, Tzei mi michitzasi, you know. So but it was the spirit of Navot whose vineyard had been taken by Achav. All right, but anyway, but yeah, okay, but Lamaisa, he there was a volunteer, up in the Shemayim for a spirit to say, I'll go down and I'll be the spirit of deceit in the mouths of these prophets. So that's who these guys are. Let's go. Let's see how what Micha does. So we're back in chapter 22. All right. So, look at Pasuk Yud Gimel. Ba'amalocha asher olach likro michayu diberei lov lemor hineinu divrei hanaviyim pe'echad tov el ha-melech yihino dvorcho kidvar achad mehem v'dibarta tov. So, a messenger came to Micha and said to, and brought Micha over, and this is how they deal with their prophets. He said, Micha, listen, 400 of these guys have told the king that he should fight this battle.
Yeah.
You'd better not disagree. You don't want to be alone. A spoiler here, right? That's a real prophet talking. The fake prophets are going to say whatever brings in the money. The fake prophets are going to say whatever the people want to hear. You could probably... just substitute the word rabbi for prophets in that sentence also. Okay? All right, so or politician for that matter, right? So there, the politicians do this in order to know their position. They put their finger to the wind. Where let's see, what's on social media now, right?
Well, there's likely of a drush on Friday night by certain rabbis.
Yeah, well, okay. No, Charles Schulz, I suppose.
Oh, Charles.
Yeah, okay, so he says, I'm going to tell whatever God tells me. V'yavoi el ha-melech v'yomar ha-melech elav. Michayu, ha-nelecha ramos gila v'milchama im nechtol. So the prophet, you could the king, you could see that there's vitriol in his statement. Do you feel the vitriol? He says, shall we go up to Ramos Gilad or not? V'yamri love alei v'hatzlach v'nasan Hashem v'yad ha-melech. So wait, Micha is listening to that messenger. He says, go up and defeat them. Yeah, you can go up. Now, the king could sense that he was being sarcastic. Because look at the king's response. He said, yeah, go up and fight against Aram. Yeah, here, go up. So then, because look at his response. Remember, love Hamelach. Ad kame pamim ani mashpiecha shelo sederi lirak emes b'shem Hashem. How many times do I have to tell you? Just speak the truth in the name of God.
And then when he speaks the truth, he gets wet.
It's like the way Yirmiyahu tells Tzidkiyahu after like 20 times. Tzidkiyahu says, listen, I got to know. Every time you say something, Yirmiyahu, it comes true. What should I do now? And he goes, why should I tell you? You never listen to me anyway. Yirmiyahu should finally tell him the opposite. Tell, you know, it's called reverse psychology, you know.
Yeah.
You never listen to me anyway, so why should I tell you? So he says, how many times do I have to tell you not to speak? So Micha opens up to him and he says, I see the multitudes of the Israelite soldiers. They look like sheep without a leader. In other words, you are not a leader. Right? You are going to lead them to ruination. Right? And so here Micha tells over this whole conversation with the spirits. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Remember what I just said about the spirits.
Yeah.
So I'm skipping all the way down to 22. He says, who wants to be a spirit of deceit? So one spirit says, I'll be a spirit of deceit in the mouths of all of his prophets. 22, you with me?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes, go. Seduce them into thinking that they're going to win this battle. Go, you'll do it. God has turned into a spirit of deceit in all of these prophets. They're all lying to you. If you want the truth, I tell you the truth. You're going to die in this battle. Now, if a king knows he's going to die in the battle, it's probably smarter not to go to battle. But they're probably committed. But more important, he doesn't believe Micha. What's in it for Micha to speak this way? Remember the name of the guy who made those iron bars? Okay. So, Vayigash Tzidkiyahu ben Kenana, Vayakes Michayu al Halechi. So Tzidkiyahu came and now it says he hit him. I hope not with those iron horns, but okay. He hit him on the cheek. Vayomer Eze Ovar Ruach Hashem Me'iti L'deber Osach. What spirit entered me to talk to you this way? You're despicable. 400 prophets say we're going to succeed and you have to ruin the party? Right? Okay. So, well, I think I touched upon this last few psukim last week. V'yemer Michayu, hincha roeh bayomahu, asher tavo cheder becheder lehechavei. You will see this day. If you go from a room within a room to hide, they'll catch you. V'yemer Melech Yisrael, kachas Michayu v'ashivehu el amon sarayir bel yoash ben amelech. Right? Apparently, they had jails in Israel. Yeah, that's noble. I'm just saying that the incarceration was a Jewish punishment. The Torah doesn't have incarceration as any punishment.
If you go into Ir David, they used to have, maybe they covered up with what, pits. And what the archaeologist was saying is,
this is where they,
at one little time,
Yirmiyahu, it's called the Beis HaMatzarah.
Yes.
It's called the Beis HaKela here, Beis HaSurim in Bereishis.
Mm-hmm.
Beis HaSohar in Bereishis,
right.
Beis HaAsurim in Yirmiyahu. There are all kinds of names for jails in the Torah.
Both of the boar.
Tanakh, yeah. In the boar, it's called. today, I think we call a jail a Beis HaSohar.
Beis HaSohar, yes.
Yeah? Okay. All right, so it says, lock him up in the Beis HaKele until I return in peace, says Achav. So apparently they have a jail, right? And feed him just meager bread and water by measure until I return in peace. Micha gets the last word. If you come back in peace, lo diber Hashem bi. It means that God didn't speak to me. The Arameans, look, you know, remember later on in Lachim Beis when the Arameans tried to work on a strategy and someone says, you can talk in a room within a room, Elisha's going to know what you're saying. Right? So here, Elisha, Micha is obviously privy to the fact that this war is not going to be so ruinous to Israel, because the Arameans have no interest in fighting tens of thousands against tens of thousands. They have one interest, which is kill Achav. That's it. They even ran up, they caught Yehoshaphat, the king of Yehuda. And they said, look, there's Achav. And they said, no, it's not him. He was wearing a crown. He was making believe he was Achav. So they said, no, don't kill him. He's not Achav. They just wanted Achav. Until it says that someone took a good shot and it went right between the armor and Achav dies in this chapter. Right. Okay. I think it's time for Maariv. So we're going to continue next week with Ovadia. Now, Micha, according to Chazal, has a share in this spirit of deceit. So that's why he's disqualified from being Eliyahu's successor. We are going to Micha. Disqualified as a successor of Eliyahu because he had a share in this deceit.
Thank you.